We're in Matthew chapter 7 this morning, continuing through the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7, Jesus begins to talk to us about attitude, and you know these verses. He says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." By the way, this is the backslider's favorite verse. This and let him who has no sin cast the first stone. You know, you hear. I remember a while ago seeing a cartoon in the paper of a church, big crystal church, and there was a voice coming from inside saying, you know, the little caption that said, "Let him who has no sin cast the first stone." There was a huge boulder coming out of the sky. Well, it took you a while to get that. The Lord is talking to us about attitude as we go into this. He's not giving us excuse to live a compromised life and get out from under the scrutiny of other believers. That's not what this is about. He's talking to us about having a judgmental attitude towards others and the fact that that's not kingdom loving. You know, it's not the way things are in the kingdom, that our job here on earth is to inspect other people to find their faults. Now, by the way, it's not a prohibition against being discerning. Certainly, we're taught to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, "A spiritual man discerns all things." But the interesting thing here, it says, "Judge not lest ye be judged." It's in the tense in the Greek that means once and for all. Therefore, it's speaking about writing someone off, passing a judgment upon them, excluding them from the kingdom, saying that person's lost or that person's gone to hell, or, you know, it has the idea of we're not to look at other individuals and just write them off, pass a once and for all judgment upon them, because really we're usurping the place of God if we do that. He is the final judge. And it says that with whatever judgment we judge, that's a judgment we will be judged with, and whatever measure we mete out to others is the same measure that is going to come back on us. And I think the Lord is just warning us that whatever standard we set is the one that judges us. If we're legalists, and my experience is in the church, usually the legalistic side of Christianity are very miserable and judgmental, and that the standards they set are the same ones they have to live by, and that's their problem. They're all tied up in knots. They're miserable. They can't believe that you can go to church in jeans and smile and sing and have a good time, and they hate you for it because they're so miserable. They got ties and polyester, and they sweat. But it's funny, I was doing a wedding yesterday at Baptist church, and Roby came and he did a song, and he said, "I always feel in a Baptist church I'm like Beetlejuice. They look at me like Beetlejuice." And don't we tend to judge on the outward? You know, it says God looks upon the heart, but man judges. I mean, the race thing in our country is huge. Huge thing. And sometimes, and I'm probably wrong, that, you know, I take for granted that amongst Christians, it's, you know, it goes without speaking. That's not an issue. But how we tend to judge one another outwardly, how we tend to quickly pass judgment. As I read through this, it convicts me because I find them easily, it's easy for me to get into that mode of judging other people. Well, in the kingdom, and the Lord is talking to us, giving us the manifesto of the kingdom of God, he says, don't judge others, that you yourself be not judged. And I think immediately we think, of course, that means by God, and I'm sure it does, and that puts fear in us, but it's not just that, because most of the time I think our judgments of other people are false, they're wrong, and we know that God, he doesn't make false judgments or wrong judgments, so it isn't just in that sense. I think Jesus is warning us not to set standards we can't live up to ourselves. And if we've entered into the kingdom, like it says in chapter 5, poor in spirit, mourning, hungering, and thirsting after righteousness, I think we should be slow then to judge other people. If we're honest about ourselves and we realize, except for God's grace, there go I, do the same thing, that it makes us much more gracious with other people. Now he goes on and he says, and you know the story, I like it. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Now, by the way, it's the only time in the Bible mote and beam are used in the entire Bible, is in these verses. A mote is a splinter or a speck, and a beam is a beam. Your Bible may say plank. That gives you the idea. Some Bibles say log. I think the Amplified Bible. But the idea is a beam. The idea is, and it's a ridiculous picture, and it should amuse you. And I think the Lord, this is heavenly cynicism. It's heaven's sarcasm. And there is such a thing. I believe the Lord has a sense of humor. Look around the room. Why do you behold the speck that is in your brother's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote, the speck out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Now, you know, as I read this, I always think there should be a Christian cartoon, Beam Man. I mean, we have, we have the different videos from Hanna-Barbera, and we have the different salty things, and McGee and Me. I think somebody needs to put together a series of Beam Man cartoons to where Christians are struggling with things. You can't relate, but, somebody's going through something, I'm struggling with this, or I'm angry at somebody, and here comes Beam Man running down the road. This guy reminds me of Super Grover. I've got kids at home. They watch Sesame Street, and Super Grover is always like, Super Grover to the rescue! And he crashes. He never does it right. He always crashes in and destroys everything. And just the cartoon, like with Beam Man, here I come, you know, whack, whack, slaughtering Christians to help them. I think it'd be a great thing. In fact, somebody—I forgot to bring it out. Somebody drew me a cartoon of Beeman. Maybe I'll bring it out next service and set it out here. It looks kind of funny. The interesting, as the Lord tells us this, look, He says the problem is first of all beholding. Why are you beholding the speck? The idea is you're concentrating on it, you're looking at it. It has consumed you. You're spending your time with it. It's not your brother's problem that you're consigned with. It's the speck in his eye, you know, and looking at another human life. And let me tell you this too, nobody's going to heaven without specks. I mean, we all have specks. None of you are going to get it perfect in this world. This is earth, that's heaven. We'll leave our specks behind when the rapture happens, but the Bible doesn't say you must be speckless to enter the kingdom. It says you should mourn and you should hunger and thirst for righteousness. You should be honest about your own condition. So there's nowhere does the Bible give us the right to behold, to sit around and think about and talk about. Now, I don't do this. I know about it from studying. And talk about the problems and, you know, the particular problem or particular struggle or the one speck you see in somebody else's life. And the idea is when you're doing that, you have a beam in your own eye. The beam is the judgmental attitude. In other words, speck hunters are beam men. Just remember that. If you spend your life looking at the splinter in somebody else's life, you're a beam man, and you're a dangerous person. And you love to have beam men around, don't you? When you're going through something, they're very comforting. Well, it says, remove the beam from your own eye, and then you will see clearly. Now, it doesn't say this. It doesn't say, remove the beam, and you'll see the speck clearly. You'll really get a good look at it then. That's not what it says. It says, remove the beam, then you'll see how to take the speck out. The purpose of, you know, the purpose in the whole thing is for the benefit of another human being. It's for the well-being of someone else. That should be the motive. When the motive is to observe the problem and concentrate on it and talk about it and gossip about it, that's a beam. When your real attitude is for the well-being of someone else, you're not removing the beam so you can get a good look at the speck. You're removing the beam so that you can help the other individual. You can see clearly how to remove it. So the Lord is telling us, look, kingdom, you know, this is the attitude of the kingdom, and I'll be glad when I get there. Because even now, you know, Kathy and I, we worry everywhere we go. I mean, there's, you know, we go to the mall and we end up with 15 people from church. And, you know, everywhere we go, somebody knows us. You can't get mad in traffic anymore. And, you know, a little while ago, some folks from church gave Kathy and I, my wife and I, when you hear me say Kathy, that's my wife, and a room. You'll understand as the story goes on. They gave us a room at the Holiday Inn down the street. And we ordered breakfast in bed. You know, we don't get away from the kids. You might as well live it up. And, of course, we slept in, too, because the kids weren't there. So the knock on the door for breakfast, and we're, like, looking around. So I have to run to the door. You know how you are in the morning? Your hair kind of sticks up, and your face is, real puffy. It hasn't laid down from gravity yet, you know, sticking in. So I went to the door and opened the door, and there's a guy, there's your breakfast. And he looked scared of me, you know. And I said, okay. And I said, I went to, and I took it, and I pushed the door shut with my foot. And then he knocked again, and I opened the door. I said, what? And he said, you have to sign the thing. You give it. I said, okay. So the bathroom's always right there. So I put it down in the bathroom, signed the thing, gave it to him, shut the door again, and went to go away, and bump, 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 knock again. And I opened the door. I said, what? He said, I just wanted to say hello. Normally in church Sunday morning, things are so crowded. It's so crowded, I don't get to say hello. I said, oh, hi. What's your name? And then he left, and my wife said, you should have told him that I'm your wife. He's going to think you're here in the hotel with some... He's going to think you're here in the hotel with some strange woman. I said, I am, but I'm married to you, so don't worry about it. I think it's very easy if we have a judgmental attitude to get things wrong about people sometimes. I mean, you almost have to be careful because, you know, if you're in that kind of an environment, particularly if it's a legalistic environment, people are nailing you all the time about this or that. So the Lord is telling us, you know, in the kingdom, that we don't have to worry about being scrutinized that way, that we shouldn't have that judgmental attitude. So we've got that straight so far, right? He doesn't want us to be judgmental. Look at verse 6. Give not that which is holy to dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. So don't be judgmental, but look out for dogs and pigs. You put that together if you can. Lest they turn and rend you, and lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. Now look, this is what he's saying. And again, I think because we know in the body of Christ, in the church, our attitude is to be love. It's an environment where there is to be a certain amount of vulnerability and openness, concern about other individuals, and it's the only society like that in the world, on this earth. Because of that, it becomes then a target for those who would come in and take advantage of that openness. And when we read about dogs and pigs, 2 Peter chapter 2, it's in context of false teachers. And Jesus is going to go on to talk about false teachers, beware of false prophets. He's going to say, inspect the fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit, and a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. You don't gather figs from thistles and so forth. So the problem is, if we're going to live that way for the well-being of others, you're going to concern for our family and the church family that way, there's going to be that openness and that love that oftentimes... the world relates to that completely the wrong way. So, yes, we want to be non-judgmental. Yes, we want to be open. But the other side of the coin is the Lord warns us to be discerning, to be wise as serpents and peaceable as doves. And you don't take the things of the kingdom. You don't take things that only you see as a believer because your eyes have been opened and put them out where they're going to be trampled and people are going to turn and rend you about those things. And you know the way unbelievers relate to you sometime when you try to talk to them about God's forgiveness or God's grace. You see, in their mind, often a Christian is somebody who has to be perfect. And they watch you for years to make one mistake so they can say that you're not a Christian. Or it's an environment where false teachers and false prophets come in and take advantage. So here's the kind of the tightrope the Lord's asking us to walk as believers, to love one another, not to be judgmental, not to have a beam in our eye, and yet on the other side of the same coin, as it were, that we should be discerning, that we should understand that there are things that are threatening to the atmosphere of love that we appreciate and understand. Now, how do you walk that balance? It's not so easy. And I believe that's why he moves into this next set of verses where he says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Now, let me give it to you the way it is in the tenses in the Greek. And, you know, usually that's not important, but I love it here for a particular reason. The Greek says, ask and continue to be asking, present perfect tense, and it shall be given you. Seek and continue to seek, and you shall find. Knock and continue to knock, and it shall be opened. And it's reverently knock. It's God's door, so you knock with reverence. Because everyone who continually asks to him, it is continually given. Everyone who continually seeks, continually finds. And everyone who continually knocks, it shall be opened to him. And I like that because there are those in the church who say, if you pray about something more than once, it's a lack of faith. You ask God one time, you don't ask him again. I don't find that in the scripture. We're encouraged to pray and continue to pray. Jesus prayed three times in Gethsemane. That wasn't a lack of faith. Paul prayed three times in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about his thorn in the flesh over a period of years and fasted and prayed. And Jesus says, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? And it's in context of men should always pray and not faint. So we're definitely taught in the scripture that we should pursue something in prayer. Jesus tells us the parable of the unjust judge and the widow and how she continued to go to him, and he encourages to come. So here we are in this world. We want to live a non-judgmental lifestyle. We want to love and live our lives for the benefit of others, yet we don't want to be taken advantage of. So it calls for discernment. It calls for us to live a lifestyle where we're asking God and continuing to ask that he may continue to give, where we're seeking God and continuing to seek that we may continue to find and grow and mature, that we may knock and continue to knock, that it'll be open. It doesn't say, notice, it doesn't say ask, and if it doesn't come, forget it. Because then we think, oh, he doesn't want to give it to me, or he's not listening, or he's mad at me, or I need to forgive somebody, or, you know, I didn't approach God the right way. There's the seven steps of prayer. You know, you do it this way, then you do it this way, then you thankfulness, then praise, and you, I don't got the seven steps right yet. No wonder I can't get through, you know. People make prayer so complicated. Jesus is going to put it on the basis of relationship. He's going to remind us that the asking, the seeking, the knocking is in relationship to a father. When we knock on a door, a servant's not going to open the door. It's our father. And he puts it in context of relationship. I've got kids at home, and they do not have seven steps of approaching me. And they have no problem asking and continuing to ask. And seeking, and then you hide from them, and then they seek you and continue to seek you, and you go in your room and lock the door, and they knock and continue to knock. You know, Joshua, we were at the mall the other night, Kathy and I, we met some people from church, and we're standing around talking, and he had a quarter, and all he could think about was a video arcade, and he must have asked, you're talking to people, and he's going, Dad, Dad, he's pulling your arm, Dad, 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 and he doesn't get tired. He'll do that a thousand times. He changes it to a song, Dad, Dad, you know, he goes into some mode where, you know, and he doesn't think, I've asked twice and he hasn't answered, he hates me. He thinks, I'm going to wear this guy down. Well, see, the Lord is encouraging us to ask, and if we don't get an answer, don't stop, seek, go further. Here's your responsibility. And continue to seek, and knock at heaven, and continue to knock. And it becomes a lifestyle. It's a present perfect tense. It means it should be your lifestyle of asking, seeking, and knocking. And in that context, continually then there is given to you. Continually then you're finding and discovering the things of God. Continually then he's opening up new doors to you. And certainly, Luke puts it in context of how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. You're not going to get anything bad if you do that. You know, there's one side of the church says, look out. You know, you open yourself up, you might get something bad, like God's an April Fool's guy. You know, take that. That'll teach you to open up. You know, get one of those demonic tongues. How that? That fix you. You know, come to me. Come to me with an open heart. That'll teach you. You got to be wiser than that. To me, that's blasphemous. And Jesus is saying in here, if you being evil, look at what he says. What man of you, if his son comes and asks him for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then being evil, that's us, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, and that's how we're approaching in the basis of a relationship, which is in heaven, give good things to them who ask him. So, if you being evil. Now, this is not just in the context of deliberately being sinful. It's also in the context of the fact that we're just imperfect. We're human beings, you know. I've got at home a 13-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And I'm experimenting on a 13-year-old, applying the things I'm learning to the 11-year-old, and hopefully the ones that are 6 and 3 are going to be wise because they see what happens to the other ones, you know. And the thing is, when it's all over, I know I'm not going to I won't have done it perfectly, and I'll get to say to my kids, okay, now you can take your shot at being perfect parents and fail. You see, even in our child raising and even in our parenting, there are things that we overlook just because we're in a fallen state, just because we do it imperfectly, not just deliberately, but even when we're trying to do our best, we're in a fallen state, and yet we know how to give good things to our children, and it's our heart's desire. Well, Jesus said, if you being evil, and the inference is that God is not, he's not spurious, he's not evil, and that's the contrast. We in our fallen state know how to give good gifts. How much more than our Father who is in the perfect state, holiness, how much more will he give good things to those who ask? And again, I want you, when you think of God's holiness, to think of it in this context. There are two things that exist: God and that which is not God. The only two things that exist is the Creator and the creation. There is nothing else that exists. And in that sense, he is different, separate, holy from anything else you can imagine, because he is in that other category. There is only God and that which is not God. That makes his love holy. It makes his forgiveness holy. It makes his heart towards us holy. It makes his and that's what makes it hard for us to receive, because as John chapter 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love, literally behold what foreign love the Father has towards us, that we should be called the children of God. It's foreign to us. And Jesus is encouraging us not to turn back, to ask and keep asking, because he's our Father, to seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, because he'll give it to us. It's his heart's desire to give to us, because it's within the basis of this relationship. Therefore, verse 12, on the basis of all that, we come now to what we call the golden rule. In case you're wondering, you hear people say the golden rule, this is it. People are not quite sure. They talk about the golden rule. Some think it's more blessed to give than receive. You know, people are not sure what it is, but this is it. I mean, when I first got saved, I remember Chuck Smith told us the golden rule was, he who has the gold rules. I knew that wasn't right. This is the golden rule here, what Christianity calls the golden rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, before Christ, this very, very similar thing was spoken. Hillel, who was a respected rabbi, said very much the same thing, only in the negative. Socrates said the same thing in the negative. What you don't want men to do to you, don't do to them. Aristotle said it kind of in the passive. He said, what you want men to bear up with you, bear up with them. In other words, you want men to put up with you, put up with them. Not really the positive. And Confucius said the same thing. What you don't want men to do to you, don't do to them. Now, the Christian golden rule is distinct in it's the only one that's positive. You see, you can not do things to others and have them not do it to you and never do anything. It cancels itself out. In other words, it's basically don't do harm to others, is what it says. Jesus says something completely different. He says, what you want men to do to you, do it to them. Jesus said, live your life for the benefit of other human beings. Regardless of what they're doing to you, whatever you would want them to do to you, that's what you should be doing. He puts it in the positive. Do unto others. Now, that's the golden rule. It's in the context of, if you're going to live that way for the benefit of other human beings and care about them, the first thing you're going to have to do is get rid of your judgmental attitude. You're going to have to get the beam out of your own eye. if you're going to give your life for others. The thing you're going to have to be cautious of is there will be those who will take advantage of that. Giving, making yourself vulnerable. So you live a lifestyle then of seeking God. Give me wisdom. Ask him. Seek him. Knock on his door. Because he's a good father. And he'll answer your prayer. And he'll give you wisdom. So that you can live your life towards others. The way that you would have them live their lives towards you. Not being judgmental all the time. Charles Spurgeon said this. And I'll leave you with this. He said, I need not send my judgment upon the circuit to try other men, for I can give it full occupation in my own court of conscience to try the traitors within my own bosom. You get that? No, you didn't get that? Okay. What he says is, I don't need to take my judgmental attitude and make it like a circuit preacher, send it out on the circuit to go around and judge everybody else, because if I'm honest, I can give it full occupation in the court of my own conscience with the traitor that lives within. And I think if we're honest about our own condition, and that's the starting off place, it makes it very hard to be judgmental towards others, because we know ourselves as a sinner saved by grace. We live for the benefit of others with caution, because there are those who would rip off, that would take advantage. And we seek God for his wisdom, that we may live that kind of life for the well-being of others. Let's stand and pray.